everyone. Good to see you. Good to be here on a Wednesday night. Good, bright, and sunshiny day. Got everybody working on their tan, getting their tan. I work on my tan lines. I got one half of my arm, one shade of tan. The other half of my arm is still pasty white. It's a sight to see, but it's good to be here. I'm thankful for the weather. I'm thankful that we get to enjoy this time of year. It's not too muggy yet. Thankful for that, because normally it is starting to get muggy already in June, so I'm going to enjoy it while we can, because before you know it, August will roll around, and then we'll be all dripping wet and sweat, so I'm thankful for this weather, but it's good to be in church tonight. Thankful that God has provided us a building where we can come to and have some air conditioning and get out of the elements and be able to get around the Word of God without the fear of someone coming in here and wanting to lock us up yet. So, but I'm thankful that we still have that freedom in this country. I'm thankful that I was born and raised in this country. I think most Americans take that for granted, because you're just used to having everything that you want, when you want it, and 14 options of it. But I'm thankful that I was born and raised in this country, and I've had all the amenities that come with it. A lot of people that would love to be able to have a building over their head to have church tonight or across this world. So I'm thankful that we have ours. But, like I said, good to be in church tonight. Since you're back with us, I'm going to ask Brother Craig, would you open us up with a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you before your throne with a thankful heart that we're able to gather together as a group of individual believers, Lord. Edify each other, help each other, hear what you have to say spoken through Pastor. Lord, we just should really appreciate that, not lose sight of the benefit, as Brian mentioned, that we have freedom at the moment to gather together without fear of persecution. Pray, Lord, you be with the pastor. Anything on his mind that would encumber your message, please take it from him, that we can, you can clearly speak through him, and open our hearts, Lord, that we would take what you have for us this evening. We ask these things in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you would, I'd ask you to please stand with me and turn to page 402. Page 402, Like a River Glorious. Page 402. page number one. My faith has found a resting place.
I need no other. glad I have a comforter tonight. One that can help you through. The comforter can help you through one of the most difficult problems there are. I would have to say, do we believe that God makes mistakes? No. I would venture to say it if you ask most people in any type of church, if you ask them, you say, does God make mistakes? I would pretty much say that probably everybody would say, no, God never makes mistakes. Does God ever do anything that's wrong? No. According to God's word, he doesn't do anything that's wrong. God does everything right. People would say, is God good? People would say, yes, God is good. Amen. But what we're looking at tonight is that God can be good in what individuals may think is a bad way. God will be good in situations we look at, like this is a horrible situation, but yet is God good? Yes. So in God's eyes, God's allowing it for whatever his reasons are, and sometimes, a lot of the times, we can't understand why God does what he does. Okay, in our minds, in our finite minds, it doesn't make any sense to us, but to God it makes sense. God knows what he's doing, and God's in control in all types of situations. And here we find tonight that God's in control, even though a man's in the middle of a belly of a whale down on the bottoms of a sea. God's in control. God's good through this whole situation, though if you were in a situation, it'd be hard to say that God's good if you were in that situation in a whale's belly sinking down to the bottoms of the Mediterranean Sea. That would be a pretty rough situation to be in, but God is good in that situation. And God allowed this situation because God loves Jonah. God loves Jonah. God cares for Jonah. And God's trying to help Jonah. So take the Bible and look at Jonah chapter 2 tonight. And verse number 7. We looked at verse number 7 last week just a little bit regarding how it says there in verse number 7. Jonah chapter 2 verse 7. It says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I nation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity. This evening, Lord, I pray just lead God and direct your God. Give us what's needed. Give us the help that we need. I pray you'd open our hearts, ears, eyes, Lord, to receive these things, dear God. And Lord, that we draw closer to you, Lord, that we be stronger Christians today, tonight, Lord, than we were yesterday or last week. And Lord, that we be prepared, Lord, for your coming. Lord, that we'd love your appearing. Father, that we'd look for your appearing. And Lord, help us to be pure before you, Lord God, in our lives that we live. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says here, in verse number 7, when my soul fainted within me. It says, when my soul fainted within me. The word faint means, again, to become feeble, to decline or fail in strength and vigor, to be weak. So he says here, my soul fainted within me when I remembered the Lord. Jonah's in a bad spot here, like I said, 3 days, 3 nights in the whale of a belly, down on the bottom of the sea. The Bible says, down at the bottoms of the mountains, her earth with her bars are about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Jonah, here he says, my soul is fainted within me, but I remember the Lord. He says, I remember the Lord. Jonah's in a position in his soul to where he's sinking in dejection. I wonder if he's beginning to lose courage or spirit, which I believe he probably was, being in that type of a situation. All darkness around you, no light for 3 days, 3 nights. In all that slime and the weeds around his head and no hope. Who knows he's even down there? Nobody knows that he's down there. There's no cell phones. There's no computer to where he can email somebody or give a cell phone call and say, hey, try to send the Coast Guard out here and find this whale. I'm stuck. There's no emergency pull button that will shoot him out the top of the whale. He's stuck. Think about that for a moment, brethren. He is in one of the most hopeless situations you could find yourself in. There's no hope. How is he going to get delivered out of this situation he's in? I guarantee you, too, that Jonah doesn't have GPS. He doesn't have Google. And he hasn't talked into his phone and said, get me back over to Joppa. Right? For all Jonah knows, he's in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea to where even if he could get out of the whale, he could find himself in the middle of an open sea. This is a helpless, hopeless situation. And when he's in this helpless, hopeless situation, he says, my soul has fainted within me. When we're in situations that are feel like it's just ultimate darkness, dejection, we've lost all strength, both physically and spiritually and mentally and emotionally. You know what what we want to do? A person that's in that type of situation, the flesh and the spirit and the soul want to go into a room, close the door, pull the shades down, turn off the lights, and stay there. That's where people go. They leave the light, they leave the help, they go off to themselves thinking that that will help them, when in reality that will make the situation even worse. Make it even worse. In the today it's one of the problems today is enabling. Now, don't mistake in the words I'm saying here. I believe that there's people that need help. But in that help that's given, you cannot or have to be very careful that you don't get to the point to where you enable. Does it make sense? When someone's going off of meth or fentanyl and they're in a prison cell, you've got to kind of let them work through that thing. And there's not much you can do for them. And it's a horrible thing to go through and it's a horrible thing to see. But in the help, to try to help to get them out of the situation, because you look at it and they're going through a horrible situation. But I remember my jail, that was one of the places he could be to try to start to get the deliverance he got over heroin. But we look at it from our heart standpoint, and my heart, I know I would want to run in there and do everything I can to help. Because if you got a heart, that's what you would want to do. But sometimes there's got to be a right kind of mercy. I don't have the form with me, but somebody one time sent me something about mercy. There's a good kind of mercy and there's a wrong kind of mercy. There's a right kind of love and there's a wrong kind of love. And sometimes God puts us in situations to where God is trying to get us to see ourselves. But a lot of times people come in and deliver from what God's trying to show that individual. And one thing we're going to see tonight is there's only so much help that you can give. There's only so much help that you can give. Ultimately, individuals have to want to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You cannot do it. You can only bring a person up to a certain point. You can only offer so much help. But ultimately, that individual has got to want to do it themselves. There's no other way. It's impossible. It is impossible. So the Bible says here that Jonah's in a spot. He says, my soul fainted within me. And yet when he's in his position, look, his soul is fainted. It isn't faint, it's fainted. So if you look at it in a sense of somebody blacking out, Jonah's in a point to where he's just not faint and weak no more. He's gone. But what's caused in his position now is now he's remembering the Lord. Because who's he running from? He's running from God. But now he's remembering God. He's remembering the Lord now, which is a good thing. But it only got to that place because God's put him in the bottom of a whale, a belly of a whale in the bottom of the sea. You know, I looked at last week that we have to be careful when someone's faint, that we don't cause others to become faint as well. And we looked in the Bible when God gives a command talking about when you go out to war, the generals gave a decree out saying, listen, if any of you are faint-hearted, go on home, because faintness can affect other individuals. It can spread. I will say something like depression or dejection or a black cloud can spread, because how easy it is to commiserate with one another about how bad things are. Very rarely do you have two people or three people get together and someone says something that other people just don't chime in. Yeah, this is wrong with this. Yeah, that's wrong with this. And all of a sudden the conversation gets around about how bad everything is. But God wants us to look about how good everything is. And it's hard to get to that point to where you say, yes, these things may not be good, but God's good. And I'm breathing today. I have food today. I have clothing today. I can walk today. I can see today. I can hear today. I can talk today. I have shoes today. Brethren, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And you'll see all that God's done for you in your life. You see, today we become a, like you said, brother, we become a spoiled nation, very spoiled nation. If things don't go the way we want them to go, when we want them to go, we complain and get upset about it. Brethren, don't complain about the health care in the U.S. Please don't. I got a poor brother-in-law, Brother Al McFall, right now. That man is struggling over right there in Kyrgyzstan because there's a young boy over there right now that needs help with his kidneys, and he cannot get it because of the health care system over there. And I don't understand when Americans complain about our health care. Brother, I'm not trying to be mean tonight, but if you complain about our health care, you need to go down to Haiti. Go down to Haiti and try to get a tooth pulled or your knee fixed if it's broken or you got a toothache. Brethren, we as Americans complain too much. And I believe when we complain and murmur, God cannot stand that. And God can't move in our midst and God can't help us. Brethren, that young man, Misha, pray for him tonight. Brother Alan McFall has been sending me updates this last couple weeks. He was supposed to have an operation last Friday. He brought the materials in for the doctor. The doctor said, no, I need new materials. And then they said, no, we can't do it. Now he's trying to get him over to Turkey, to fly him over to Turkey, but it's going to cost $30,000. And we complain maybe because we got to wait 8 hours at St. Luke's. Brethren, these things are serious with God. I know it's very easy myself to complain and murmur about things. But if we put them in perspective to other people around the world and what they have to deal with, it's pales in consideration. What I call them is first world problems. We got first world problems in America. They're not major problems. They're first world problems. You take the same type situation, you go over to Kyrgyzstan, and this young man needs help, like emergency, like he needs surgery now, and they keep putting it off. They don't know what they're doing. They can't help out. Brother McFall says, I don't know what to do. Trying to raise $3,000 so they can fly him out of the country over to Turkey to a private hospital there, but everything's got to be paid up front. Brethren, these aren't pleasant things to talk about, but they're needful things. They're very needful things. Faint-hearted. So, but not only can faint-heartedness affect the flesh, it can also affect the soul and spirit. Take your Bible, look at Numbers chapter 13, please, tonight. Jonah said, my soul fainted within me. I would say right now, Jonah is in a holding pattern with his walk with God. Okay? Jonah is in a holding pattern right now with his walk with God. He is not in the will of God right now. He's run from the presence of the Lord. God's trying to get him back into his will. Whether it works or not, it's a 50-50 chance that Jonah will listen. Jonah will cry out. Jonah will do the will of God. But Jonah gets to a place to where he's faint-hearted. His soul's fainted within him. Now we're going to look at this from a believer's side, from past the cross to where we're at now in the church age. And look at Numbers chapter 13, verse number 21. Numbers 13, verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath, and they ascended up by the south and came unto Hebron, where was Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down the thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And when they went and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, look what it says, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, and they told him, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. All right. So get the picture. You all know the story here. They go in to spy out the land. They come back out. They got these grapes so big. They got to put it on a staff, and two of them got to carry it out. And they come out and they say, look at this fruit that is in this land that flows with milk and honey, this land of rest that God's given us, this land that God has given us. God's promised us this land. God's brought us to go into this land, and look what this land holds. this fruit that two of us have got to carry it out. Now, I'm going to say tonight, when we're faint-hearted, our fruit production is hindered. Our fruit production is hindered when we're faint-hearted and we feel like giving up, or we're in a position to where we're rejected, we're down, we're out, we go into the bedroom and we close the door. We're not being very effective for God in that type of a situation, because we're letting these things dictate us and it's affecting the fruit. Fruit can't grow in a dark room. Fruit needs sunlight, it needs water, it needs good soil, and then you'll produce a good crop. And God says, I promised you to go into this land. God says, God told him, I'm going to go before you. God said, I'll fight the battles for you. You got to go. But you got to go. Right? It's the same way in our Christian life. What God's looking for and what God's trying to make is Christian soldiers that will go on despite the setbacks. Christian soldiers that will go on despite the setbacks. That's what God's wanting. That's what God's desiring. You see the same principle what men or generals are looking for in war. In World War II, when they stormed the beaches of Normandy, D-Day, which was, what, yesterday? Today's the 7th, right? Or today's the 8th. A couple days ago was D-Day, June 6th. You needed men that could storm those beaches and not stop, though everything broke loose around them. How were they going to get victory but by men that were willing to go forward despite the destruction that was going on around them? That's how America got victory, because they had men that could go forward despite everything going on around them. And that's how we get victory. God needs, the Lord Jesus Christ needs soldiers, good soldiers that can endure hardness and go on despite the destruction or the misery and stuff that's going on around us. It affects the fruit production. Because look at verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. But look at verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. What does the Bible say? We are more than overcomers. We are more than overcomers. We're not just overcomers. We're more than overcomers through Jesus Christ. Or are we? Or are we? Can Jesus help? Can Jesus help in our situations? Caleb tried to still the people. He tried to calm the people down. The men that are giving us reports said, hey, fellas, just calm down a second. We can do this. We can overcome this. Yeah, the cities are walled. Yeah, there's giants over there. Yeah, there's a lot of them. Yeah, we'd have the Amalekites to deal with. Yeah, we'd have the Canaanites to deal with. Yeah, we'd have the Philistines to deal with. But God said, go. God said, go. God said, go out there and fight those battles. God said, you take it one battle at a time. And in life, that's how we progress through life. We have to take things sometimes one battle at a time. Sometimes 1 hour at a time. Sometimes 1 minute at a time. But as we take that minute, we take that hour, we take that 12 hours, we take that day, one step at a time, one moment at a time, we go forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, we get discouraged sometimes when we look out ahead at the whole picture. God does not desire for us to see the whole picture. And I'm glad he doesn't show us the whole picture. I'm glad 20 years ago God didn't open up my eyes to see the future of my whole life. I don't want to see my life into the future. I don't want to see it. Because I don't want to see it and then it discourages me up to the point that I get there. Does it make sense? God shows us only what we need to see when we need to see it. And we need to rest in that and take it one moment at a time, or else we'll get faint-hearted. See, they see this big picture. They see 5, 6, 7, 8 nations that are greater than they are in their mind. They see walls. They see cities. They see a bunch of people. They see the whole picture and they say it's impossible. It is impossible to go in there and do what God said to do. But does God lie? No. I guarantee if you went to some of these men that went in, is God a liar? No, God's not a liar. Then why aren't you trusting him? Why you're not trusting is because you're looking at you rather than at him. Do you see? When we start looking inward at us is when we start getting even more faint-hearted and want to quit, because we're looking at us. God, I can't handle it. And God says, you're right. You can't. I can't handle it, God. I can't take it. God says, you're exactly right. That's where I want you. Because what God's trying to do in our life, if we're saved, if you'll allow him, he's trying to prune your branches. He's trying to prune you. And the only way you get really good fruit, I heard a man talking about this week, it was told to me, and he had a garden he worked, and he would, one year he cut that thing down to almost nothing, to where his wife said, there ain't, that, you about killed that thing. You cut that thing down to nothing. And he said it was one of the best yieldings of fruit he's ever had that year, but that thing got cut down to basically nothing, but it yielded the greatest fruit he's ever had from that tree. Brethren, do you not see the same principle in our lives? Is when God starts to prune, he starts to cut. And when he cuts and he brings down to nothing, it's not a very pleasant experience. But it's the only type of experience that's going to get you the fruit that God desires to come from your life. Most people aren't patient enough to take it, and they don't allow God to do it. So they just stay stagnant their whole Christian life and never grow and get where God wants them to be, because they're just satisfied with the status quo. And that's what's killed our churches today. That's what's killed our churches today. Brethren, when you can't get members to come to church on a Wednesday night, we got troubles. I'm not being mean. Now, if you got a reason for it, I get that. Like the Cobles are dealing with something. I get that. But if you're just not here because you're tired, and you're a member, in my opinion now, looking at a pastor over a year now, I don't think you should be a member. If you don't come to all three services, I don't think you should be a member. Brethren, imagine if your arm said, I'm only going to show up 4 days out of the 7 days this week. You would go to your doctor, would you not? Think about this for a moment, brethren. If one day this coming week, let's say Friday, your right leg stops working completely, I guarantee you, your leg stopped working. I mean, stopped working. Wasn't there. It was there, but it wasn't there. I guarantee you'd be telling her, I need to go where? To the hospital. You'd be pretty foolish to say, well, I'm just going to see if it, or try to. No, I'm talking about the leg's gone. It's there, but it ain't working. Everyone that's in this room, we'd be calling the hospital. We'd be trying to get an ambulance. We'd be going to the doctor to figure out, why is not my leg moving? Doc, you got to figure this thing out, because this is bad right now. But how is it that members can come to one service out of three or four in a week and expect a church to go on? It's the same thing if your arm decides to take off this week. Now, I'm not talking about visitors. I'm talking about members. And we've dropped the ball, brethren. How can we expect to get victory when we can't even get all the members to come to all the church services? And I'm not saying it for me. I'm saying it for him. Why are we here tonight? You're not here for me. I hope you're here for him. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ. These are serious matters. They're not pleasant to hear. They're not pleasant to hear. But how do we expect to get strength and help to go through situations when we don't avail ourselves of the strength that God's trying to give us? Can you imagine if a soldier told his sergeant, I'll only be here 4 days this week. 3 days I'll be gone. You're going to be going to the brig. Right? Well, Sarge, I've already worked 7 days this week. I haven't had a day off, so I'm taking tomorrow off. Yeah, go ahead and take tomorrow off, and we'll have the MP out there, and you'll be going to the brig. Right? You don't get a day off when you're a soldier. Not if there's a war going on. We got a war going on, brethren. We got a spiritual war going on. And we need soldiers to get in a fight. We need soldiers to engage and not be faint-hearted because of the giants in the land. They won't go in. Caleb tries to still the people. They say no. Jump down to verse 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel murmured against who? Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God died in the land of Egypt? For would God we had died in the wilderness. Who brought you out of Egypt? Who? That's right, I forgot. in Exodus, that's right, Moses and Aaron walked out into the water, and they both just pushed that water back and then say, hey, come on, fellas, come on through. I'm holding this here. That's what, brethren, would the God we got in Egypt, do you remember what Egypt was like? You were in hard rigor. You had bondage. They were beating you because you weren't producing bricks fast enough. You see, but God's with them. God's trying to do stuff. Look, they got the cloudy pillar there by day, and they got the pillar of fire by night, and they're saying, would to God. And guess who they're saying it to? Who'd they murmur against? Moses and Aaron. They wouldn't dare murmur against God, though. They wouldn't shake their fist at God. God, why'd you bring us out here? It's a lot easier to say, God, hey, why'd you bring us out here? Murmuring against the leadership. Why'd you bring us out here, Moses and Aaron, to die? Verse 3, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. You see, look, that's where the church has gone back to today, brethren. Churches today have been... Brethren, I wouldn't be... If I went to some of these big old independent Baptist churches and said some of the stuff I've said here preaching, I wouldn't be preaching there very long, and I would not be invited back. I would not be invited back because I'd cause problems within the services. Because preachers today won't stand for sin. You preach that it's wrong for fornication and have your congregation get mad at you. You preach against adultery, that it's wrong. If those that you know are committing adultery, you ought not to spend time with them, especially if they call themselves a brother or a sister in the Lord. Yet how many brethren within the churches know people are fornicating, know people are committing adultery, yet will fellowship with them? And do you not think that God takes notice of that? Go read through Corinthians and see how many times God says something about fornication, brethren. It's not a light thing with the Lord. Sexual sin is not a light thing with God. Marriage is a very precious thing with God. And yet we expect God to do things in our lives. We hear it goes in one ear, out the other. Goes in one ear, out the other. I'm still going to go out to eat. I'm still going to fellowship with them. I'm going to act like everything's fine and good, and they're in sin. And then we wonder why we don't have victory. These people turn their back on God. They turn their back on the congregation, and they want to go back to Egypt. And that's where most of our churches are going back. They're going back to Egypt. They've allowed Egypt into the church in their music, in the way they conduct themselves, in the way they think. Brethren, these are serious matters. And guess what all affects? It affects the fruit production. And when the fruit production is affected, then that's what people taste and see. And that's why most of the world wants nothing to do with church. Unless it's an entertainment program. Unless you get your rock band up there, have a bunch of fun time out there through the week. Don't tell me anything about sin. Just let me live like I want to live. Let me watch the movies I want to watch. And I'll come to your church on a Sunday morning because it's a social club. It's not a church. What did Jesus... What about preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Is the gospel offensive? Yes. For the preaching of the cross. Preach the cross. Preach Jesus Christ. So Caleb tries to still the people. The people want to go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fall upon their faces before the whole assembly, it says there in verse 5. Take your Bible, look down at verse number 9. Moses and Aaron are trying to plead with the people. Look what he says in verse number, 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Moses and Aaron are trying to encourage them here in Numbers chapter 14, verses 8 through 9. But look what happens in verse number 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Yeah. You know when a preacher starts preaching stuff, people want to start throwing stones at him. Earlier, I guess. It's an easy place to throw stones to on Facebook and social media rather than come to the preacher and talk to him to his face. It's a lot easier to do that kind of thing. We'll hide behind a computer screen. Yeah. I'm being serious, brethren. The preacher does this and the preacher's mean. Whiner. You're a whiner. If you're so right, why are you whining? people in this church agreeing with it, saying, yeah, that's right, the preacher's mean, he's nasty. Amen. It'll all come out in the end. It'll all come out in the end. Because you know what the next verse says there in Jonah? Look at Jonah chapter 2 real quick. You know what a problem in a lot of churches is? Liars. Lying. It's a lot of lying. Jonah chapter 2, look what it says next. This is a scary verse right here. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. They that observe what? Vanities? Lying vanities. Forsake what? Their own mercy. They observe lying vanities. God takes very serious this thing of lying. Very serious this thing of lying. Take your Bible and look at Psalm 31. Lying. Brethren, sometimes I think people, if you live long enough, sometimes when people are in sin, I think it deludes them. I think when people live in sin and are engrossed in sin, I think they can hide it to where people don't see or people don't notice the sin that they're in. I don't know if God's doing something with that, that they're deceived by their own deception, the blind leading the blind. But it's amazing how people will go on in lies and think that you just think that they're telling you the truth. When in reality, you got the whole picture, the whole story, and you're just like, yeah, you're lying to me right now. Look what David says in Psalm 31, verse 6. Psalm 31, verse 6. I have hated them that what? Regard what? Lying vanities. But I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Verse number 8. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. David says here, David says, I have hated them that regard what? Lying vanities. You tell me today where we find lying vanities. Lying vanities. Falsehoods that mean nothing. Look, brethren, we have to be careful because for years now, for years, even before I came up here, I would get emails and stuff sent to me about certain situations that occur. But when you dig into it and look into it, what they sent was not true. But sometimes people just forward things on thinking, well, look at this. And then you go back and you do some research and you dig into it. You realize that some individual misconstrued the truth a little bit to make it say what they wanted to say. And it looks, but it's a lie. A half lie is a lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. David says here, I have hated them that regard lying vanities. Lying vanities. Do we think the news lies to us? Yeah, absolutely. Does the news always tell the truth? No. There was one time, I don't know if I've told you this story before, one time I was working a bad accident down there in Charleston. Bad accident to where the news came out. And my wife happened to see the news of that accident. And I came home that night or whenever my shift was over and came back and she's like, man, that thing, blah, 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 blah. I said, that's not what happened. She said, no, that's not what happened. She's like, no, I heard that on the news. I said, no, that's not what happened. Because I was there. And they were reporting it different than what actually happened at just an accident site. I said, no, I said, that's not what happened. This is what happened. So I take it there to where anything that's coming through the news, I don't believe it. Though it may be true, they may be sound the truth, I take it with a grain of salt that they might be trying to get over on me with something. Lying vanities. You say, well, how do you know what's true and what's false? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Take your Bible, look at Psalm 59. Flip over a couple pages, Psalm 59, and look at verse number 10. Psalm 59, verse 10. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They forsake their own mercy. You see, individuals that want to live in a state of lies, an individual that won't search for the truth, an individual that won't tell the truth, an individual that chooses to believe and accept lies and wants to be lied to, they forsake their own mercy. And what do you mean by they forsake their own mercy? They forsake the only help that they can get from God because they're not willing to acknowledge the truth. They're not willing to acknowledge the truth. They get so caught up in a web of lies that the lies they tell, they begin to believe that it is actually the truth because they tell so many lies. They forget the lies that they told about the lies that they told about. And then you have somebody that's sane and trying to do right and lives around an individual like that, and you're thinking, 2 years ago you said this about yourself, but now you're saying this about yourself, and last week you said this about yourself. And you're putting all these pieces together, and you're like, what's true? Because everything you've told me over the last 5 years is a different story. But they forget the lie that they told 5 years ago because they're caught up with the lies they're trying to tell today to cover up 5 years ago. You see, individuals that aren't willing to acknowledge the truth, they'll never come to God. And if they are saved, they're never going to go anywhere with God if they stay in their lies and don't acknowledge, yes, I'm a liar. I need to tell the truth. I'm not going to keep covering things up like everything's okay when everybody around you knows it's not okay. But we're self-deceived, and some people like to stay in that self-deception. Look at Psalm 59, verse 10. The God of my mercy prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, it says in verse number 11, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. It's going to catch up with them. Brethren, one thing you can always use as a gauge, and I know you can have people can show false humility, but if someone's very prideful, I take with a grain of salt everything they say. Because God hates pride. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, what's evil? Pride, arrogancy, a froward mouth in an evil way. Or Proverbs 8:13, flip there for a second. Proverbs 8:13. You say, well, how do you know the truth compared to a lie? Well, are they prideful? Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Look what the Bible says here real quick. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So God desires for us to hate evil. To be in the fear of the Lord, God desires for us to hate evil. What's the very first thing he lists when he talks about evil? Pride. How many humble people are there really in the news? Rush Limbaugh was one of the most prideful, arrogant men there ever was. I hate to burst people's bubbles. He was a pretty prideful man. Is he of God? No. Christians today, I heard a preacher talk about today, and this preacher is so right. He preached at a conference that's going on right now. He said, too many Christians today are trying to restore the government rather than restore the church. Too concerned with trying to get the right politicians in than to get the right members in the church so the power of the church can go forward and save souls by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're too concerned with the government. We've lost our focus, and we put more emphasis on Trump, on Rush Limbaugh, on Glenn Beck, on Mark Levin, on all these guys that when it comes down to it are prideful and arrogant and full of themselves. Full of themselves. Yep. And most of the world says, throw the preacher in the jail cell. Brethren, I'm being dead serious. You wonder why. You wonder why God doesn't move. Glenn Beck's a Mormon. Ain't no Christian ought to be listening to him. He's a Mormon. He doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. But how many in churches today across this land spend more time listening to something like that or Sean Hannity or anything on the radio than they do in their Bibles and getting close to God in prayer? That's why we're losing it. That's why we're losing it. And unless something, and I'll just say this as far as this church goes here, unless God moves in and does something in this church and we start getting younger people in, this church will be down to nothing in maybe 10 to 15 years if God tarries. And I'm not being mean, but most people in this church are older. I'm not being mean. I'm just stating facts and reality and looking at it from a pastor's position. And the ones that ought to be setting the examples is the older crowd. The older crowd, some of you Christians that have been here and been saved for 40, 50 years, you ought to be setting the example for the youngers. Yes, brethren, I love you tonight. I really do. I'm trying to help. I believe God's put these things in my heart, but if we don't change some things and get our focus back on the right things, this thing is going to die out. But I guess it's exactly what the Lord said, few there be that find. And in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away from the truth of God. Fear not, little flock. So I guess that's the norm then, according to the Lord. But my desire is to see more people come into the church, to get saved, to love God, to want to even try to go out here and do even more that's out here that can be done. Brethren, there's things coming across my path of things that can be done. I'm thinking it's impossible. There's people, I think some right now, want to do a Bible study up near where Brother Joe and Miss Chris are going. Who's going to go do it? We need Christians. I need Christians in this church to be Christians that'll pray. That will pray. I need it. And I'm begging you tonight. We got a revival services coming up this week. I don't know what he's going to preach. I didn't tell him what to preach. I haven't talked to him about anything. And I'm looking forward to what he's going to preach for me. But we need a revival with ourselves. We need to get back to the basics, to prayer, Bible study, and church. We need to get away from the lying vanities and forsaking our own mercy. Forsaking our own mercy. God, why won't you help? And God's saying, because you're observing lying vanities that profit you nothing. What does a television profit you? I'm being truthful tonight. What does a television profit you unless there's a good preacher on there preaching and you're getting taking notes and getting something to draw closer to God? Other than that, how is it profiting? Well, I know there was a shooting in Philly. Well, that's good, but how does that help you today other than depress you? Well, I know there was a shooting down in Texas. I know that's good today, but how does that help you today with your walk with God other than depress you? Brethren, I think sometimes we've gone off our own reasonings rather than off of the reasonings of God. I've seen a lot of Christians that will say something, but they'll leave off two important words or three important words. You see, when we pray or we ask for things, we should always say, "Thy will be done." I've seen a Christian today that say, "Pray that God ends the war in Ukraine." How do you know that God didn't start that war in the Ukraine? I'm being dead serious. I'm not. God might have that purposes in that thing right now, but we feel bad because we see the people that are bombed out and God's saying, "I'm behind this thing for my purposes because of what is going on in the world right now." And so if we say, "God, please help those in the war, help end the war," we should then say, "But thy will be done. Your will be done. Lord, I would like it that those people wouldn't have to suffer, but God, your will be done. Your will be done, Lord." What did Jesus agonize in the garden over? The will of the Father. Lord, Jesus prayed, "Father, if there be any other way, if there's any other way, yet the Lord said, yet thy will be done." That's the way in your life. That's the way in all of our lives. Thy will be done, Lord. Lord, I don't understand. God, I don't understand why. But yet, Lord, thy will be done. You know best, Father. You know best. Thy will be done. And I'm willing to go forward in your will, which was the death on the cross and you forsaking me on the cross because I became sin for you. Do you see tonight, brethren? But we observe lying vanities. We're caught up and spend most of our days in things that don't matter and it affects our fruit production. And it causes us to be faint-hearted. The Bible says, as I close out tonight, that if you get faint-hearted because you're observing maybe lying vanities, your soul faints within you. Jonah's in that spot. He remembers God in it. But then he goes on to say that they that observe lying vanity forsake their own mercy. God desires for us to have victory. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 40 as we close out tonight. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Brethren, sometimes as a preacher now, I understand why Elijah ran off into the woods after dealing with Jezebel. Elijah sees a great victory. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes that burnt offering. Got those all those prophets of Baal he's got to deal with. Ahab. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he takes off running. I get it. You know, sometimes like tonight, I'm just going to be open. I'm just going to be transparent with you tonight. Tonight, my flesh, as soon as the service is over, wants to run out that door. Because I know the things that I say aren't popular to say, but I believe they're needful. I believe they're needful for our spiritual growth. And I believe it's the pruning that God's trying to give. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 28. Hast thou not known? The Lord's asking this question. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, Isaiah saying, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, look what it says, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Look what the Bible says. He giveth power to who? The faint. You see who God gives power to? He doesn't give power to the prideful. He doesn't give power to the arrogant. He doesn't give power to the ones that think that they know it all and have it all together. God says, the Lord says, I give power to those that are faint, he says. To the end of themselves and trying to trust God, he giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might and increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that what? Wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You say, preacher, I ain't got no strength. Preacher, I'm getting faint-hearted. Preacher, I'm getting dejected. Are you renewing yourself and your Lord and your God? Are you going to the Bible? Are you trying to help find help from the Bible? You're trying to find help from prayer? You're trying to find help when you come to church? You're trying to find help that somebody in the church could encourage you to help you through what you're going through? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and what? Be not weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Those that renew themselves in their God. Flip over to Psalm 138 real quick. Psalm 138 verse 1. Renew themselves in their God. Psalm 138 verse 1. Psalm 138 verse number 1. The Bible says here, David talking. He says, I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods while I sing praise unto thee. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenest me with strength where? In my soul. God, the Bible says here, David says, I found strength when I trusted in my God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I'll close with this verse. It says in Proverbs 24:10, it says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou faint in the day of adversity, the Bible says in Proverbs that your strength is small. Your strength be small because you're not renewing yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my... Is that verse true? What are infirmities? Anybody? What else could an infirmity be, brother, besides sickness? What? Trials. Think about that for a moment.
Anything, humanly speaking, would seem detrimental.
Yeah. And what did Paul say? But think about how hard it is to apply that verse right there, those few words. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. You see, when we murmur, complain, we're doing just the opposite of what that verse says. And that's why we don't got strength. That's why we get discouraged. That's why we get feeling like we're overwhelmed. I'm speaking to myself as well, brethren. I'll stand in the front of the line on this thing. But these are truths from God's word. We don't have strength. We are not what God would have us to be, because if we murmur and complain, we're doing just the opposite of what Paul said that we ought to do. If a man had any right to complain, I would think it would be Paul, who got beaten, shipwrecked, said he was hungry, said he was thirsty, said there's times where he was naked, in perils of robbers, in perils of the deep, shipwrecked, stoned, thrown in prison. I would think he'd have some things to complain about. I don't think anybody in here has been stoned. I don't think anybody in here has been thrown in prison yet for what they believe. We got clothes, we got food, we got a refrigerator, we got air conditioning. Brethren, we're going to have to stand next to Paul someday. Brethren, please, I beg you tonight. The next time you complain, put yourself just next to Paul. And say, Paul, my food was cold. My French fries came out without salt, Paul. Paul, I ordered a Sprite and they gave me a Dr. Pepper. They're going to hear from me. Where's that comment line number? Tell that to Paul. Tell that to Paul. We believe the Bible? Are we Bible believers? Brethren, I believe God's trying to help us before we get home to heaven someday and we're like this. And I'm not playing around. Lord, I am so sorry that I said that. Lord, what was I thinking? God, I complain about that. And you have Paul looking at you. You have Stephen looking at you. You have Philip looking at you. You have Peter looking at you. You have every other saint in Hebrews chapter 11 looking at you, those that were sawn asunder, those that wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and our French fries were cold. I love you, but we need more preaching like that today in America. Yes, sir. We need more preaching like that today, not because I'm saying it, brother. It's true. It's truth. It's God's word. But we're caught up today in our education and how well we know the Bible, and we want the deeper meaning. That's the deeper meaning, brethren. Forget the Hebrew and Greek. That's the deeper meaning. And we're missing it. We're missing it. We're missing it as Baptists today. We're missing. We can't even do the simple things. And yet we want the deep thing. That is the deep things. That is the deep things of God. Whether you hate me the rest of your life, hate me. But I'm telling you the truth this morning or tonight. I'm telling you the truth. That's the deep things. What did Jesus Christ put the emphasis on? He went around and did good and did the will of the Father. He touched the lepers. We need some Christians to get out there and touch the lepers and go to places that are uncomfortable for us to try to help someone to bring their soul out from hell. I don't mean that they're in hell and you bring them out. I'm talking about getting them to where they don't go to hell. You know what, God, and you're going to think I'm crazy, brother. You're going to think I'm crazy. That's fine. You can think I'm crazy. You're going to think this preacher's wacky and messed up. He's not. And I've been trying to wrestle this thing out with God because I don't want to do anything out of God's will. But when I watch and I look at those streets there, that street in Kensington, it grieves me so bad. What Christian would go down there and try to help somebody in that condition? Preacher, you might get shot. But if I'm in God's will, maybe God would do something and save somebody's soul down there that's in the bondage of drugs and in alcohol and in prostitution. What Christian would go to have leprosy? We're too content. We're too content. We got it too soft. We got it too easy. And we want the deep stuff of God. I need help. People need help out there. And who's going to try to, who's willing to go? You know how scared it would be to go down and walk the streets there in Kensington? But do you see how many people are in bondage down there? Let's pray tonight. Lord, Father, I pray, dear God, you'd help. Lord God, I pray you'd help. Lord, there's a lost, dying world out there, dear God. And Lord, this is an uncomfortable message to preach tonight, dear God, very uncomfortable. But Lord, I believe with all my heart these things are the truth. Lord, I pray you'd forgive me, dear God, for the things that I complain about, Lord, and murmur underneath my breath, dear God, Lord, forgive me, God. Lord, I pray you'd help me. Lord, I pray you'd help me to be the Christian you'd have me to be. And Lord, there's already some things I regret that I've done in my Christian life so far, dear God, but I pray you'd help me to go forward with the least amount of regret possible from this point forward. Lord, help me to draw closer to you. Lord, help me to be everything you'd have me to be, Lord. Lord, help me to be that light and that testimony, dear God. Lord, you have us here for a purpose. You have me here for a purpose. There's a reason why I'm still breathing, dear God. And Lord, I believe this to do your will, Lord, but I believe there's someone out there that needs a touch, dear God. Lord, I believe there's someone out there on these streets and in our communities, Lord, that's looking for truth, dear God. Help me not to hide it under a bushel, dear God. Help me not to put it underneath a bed. Lord, help me to shine bright, dear God, for you, Lord Jesus. Dear God, help me rather to glory in my infirmities, dear Lord. Help me to be thankful, dear God, when I'm in a position or a place that I don't like, dear God. Lord, help me to crucify this flesh and its lust thereof. And Lord, help me to yield to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Help me to produce the fruit that you desire in my life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, happiness, meekness, temperance. Dear God, help me to produce these fruits in my life. Lord, that when individuals walk by, they taste these things and they taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, help us as a church, dear God. Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Lord, help us to take inventory of our fruit production. Lord, help us to go look in our storehouses and see what's there. Lord, help us to see tonight, dear God, what we put the emphasis on. Lord, what we glory in, what we take pride in, what we emphasize. Lord, help us to examine all these things. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as a church, dear God, to refocus if our focus is off. And with Christ, your word says, Lord, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on this earth. Lord, I pray you'd help us to do so. So Lord, as we dismiss tonight, dear God, I pray, Lord, you dismiss us with your blessings, Lord. Keep us safe as we drive home. Watch over us through the rest of this week, Lord. And Lord, if it be your will, I pray you'd bring us back Friday for the services Friday, dear God. I pray you'd give us what we need. Lord, I pray you'd just help Jonathan Doss to preach exactly what you'd have him to preach, Lord. Lord, that you would stir our souls. Lord, that you would stir us. Lord, that we'd be stirred, dear God, to be about your business before you call us home to heaven someday. Lord, we pray this and Lord, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, help us to take heed, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. My brethren, tonight I'm not going to take no prayer requests tonight. I'm actually going to get out quick tonight. I pray that we take heed to this message this evening, that we think about it, be fine to talk with one another, but I pray that the devil wouldn't come in and try to steal out what's been said tonight, that we'd really think about what was said, and that we'd take inventory ourselves of our spiritual walk and where we're at with God. That God will be able to help us to be all we can be before it's eternally too late. We're in heaven and there's no more we can do once we're in heaven. It's done. So I pray we just take heed to the message tonight. I'm going to take care of some things here, but I'm going to get out here pretty quick so I can do some praying and thinking as well. Amen. Love you all. Lord willing, see you Friday night. Amen.